first lesson is from Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is Psalm 67 in the bulletin, and we will read it responsively. May God be gracious to us and bless us,
and make his face to shine upon us,
that your way may be known on earth,
your saving power among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth.
Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has yielded its increase.
God, our God, shall bless us.
God shall bless us.
Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
The second lesson is from Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise for our Alleluia. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. to you, O Lord. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Congregation may be seated, and I invite the youth that are present to come forward for a children's message. I want to visit with you about May Day. Does anybody know what May Day is? Yeah. What's May Day?
We do baskets and we ring the doorbell.
Ah. May 1st, right? May 1st is May Day, and you make little baskets, and maybe you put candy or popcorn or flowers in them. You hang them on a doorknob, or you put them on the front step. You ring a doorbell, you knock, and then what do?
You run away.
Because you don't want people to know. You're supposed to do an act of kindness in secret, right? May Day. But there's another May Day that we hear about in our scripture lessons for tonight, especially in the first reading from the book of Acts, chapter 16. There's a man of Macedonia, and he says, May Day, May Day, May Day. Now, he's not talking about May 1st, right? Do you know what May Day, May Day, May Day is? Huh? It's a cry of distress. Like if you were in a boat, and it got a big hole in it, and it was filling up with water, and you're in the middle of the ocean, and the boat's going to sink, and you're going to sink with it. You might want to shoot off a flare. You might want to go on the radio and say, help me, right? Yeah. So actually, May Day, I got it right here, is French. It means help me. May Day means help me, right? So there is a man, and it's not because he has a boat that's filling with water, but he's in Europe, and all of a sudden he's crying out, May Day, May Day, May Day, to the Apostle Paul. What does he need help with? Do you know? He wants Paul and Silas and the other disciples to come from Asia Minor, Turkey, over to Europe, to Macedonia, because he's sending them an SOS. Save our souls. See, it's not just a matter of saying, well, I need some help because I can't find the bow for my hair. No, this is a real SOS, right? This is a real crisis. It's a matter of salvation, and they want Paul to come and to tell them about Jesus so that they can be saved. So when you hear the word May Day, it could be May 1st and little baskets that you put on a doorstep, or it could mean, help me. I need to know about Jesus. Help me. May Day, May Day, May Day. And Jesus is the one who helps us so that we can in turn help others with the gift of love and life and forgiveness with the gift of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, you are my helper. You are my Savior. You're my first responder. Thanks for helping me. Teach me how to help others too. And not just on May 1st. Amen. Thanks for coming up. In a crisis? Ever been in a particular circumstance or situation when you needed to dial 911? When you needed to send up a flare or an SOS? And the real crisis, of course, is save our souls. Mayday, mayday, mayday. The Lord hears our cry, and He comes to our aid. He forgives us our sins, He raises us from the dead, and He gives us life everlasting. And it all begins with a vision. All of our lessons for tonight, it all begins with a vision. So when was the last time you had your vision checked? An eye exam, for example. Nearsighted, far-sighted? Maybe we need a new pair of glasses because we've had cataract surgery. Maybe we need corrective lenses, spiritually speaking, but we refuse to wear them. Maybe we are, in fact, blind-sighted. What's your vision? How's your vision? And vision, remember, is all about seeing. So what is it that God wants us to see in all of our lessons for tonight? One of the gals that comes to the women's Bible study, some of you know her, maybe many of you do, her name is Helen Jacobson, and she was born without eyes. But she has perhaps the best vision of anyone I've ever seen. And there are times when she'll get an aha, and she'll say, "Oh, I see!" And of course, we smile and we laugh, because there's many ways to see. And the worst thing in life, to be honest, is not being blind, but it's having eyes and no vision. Having eyes and no vision. In our reading from Revelation, St. John shares with us a vision that was first given to him. St. John the Apostle was exiled on the island of Patmos for the faith. And on the Lord's Day, in the Spirit, while he is worshiping, he gets a vision. And it's the vision of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. He gets a vision of Jesus, who is the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and the faithful witness. He gets to see Jesus, the Lamb who is slain and has begun his reign, sitting on the throne. He has all authority. He is sovereign. And in our scripture reading for tonight, he gets to see the rest of the story, the end of the story. He gets to see the New Jerusalem, which is literally out of this world, a new heaven and a new earth coming down here. He gets a vision, but he doesn't keep it to himself. Because when God gives a vision to his people, it's meant to be shared. And so Revelation, all 22 chapters, would have been read out loud, proclaimed out loud in a service of worship to all those congregations in Asia Minor in the first century. It all begins with a vision. Mayday, mayday, mayday. In our gospel reading, we get a little snippet from St. John's Gospel, chapter 16. And remember, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all five chapters are Jesus' farewell discourse. And so you get his last and final words. He's casting or presenting a vision, giving a vision. He wants his disciples to be able to see with clarity. On the night that he's betrayed, on the night when he washes the feet of his disciples, on the night when he's praying for the church, and for his beloved disciples,
On that night, he is sharing important things with them. And one of the things that you caught right away in our gospel for tonight is that life in this world as a follower of Jesus Christ is not going to be a cakewalk. I have spoken these words to you, Jesus says. This is his vision for the church. I've spoken these words to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. It's a vision that he casts so that we know that he is preparing a place for each one of his followers in the Father's house, so that we can know a peace that the world cannot give to us. And Jesus promises this, Mayday, 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 help me. Jesus promises to send the Helper, known as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, known as the Advocate. Jesus promises to send the Helper. Help is on its way. And that's the vision that Jesus is casting before his disciples on the night that he is betrayed, when in just a little while, Jesus is going to be hung on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see another vision. And it probably helps to set the table or the context of chapter 16 in the book of Acts, because this is the second of three missionary journeys that are recorded by St. Luke in the book of Acts regarding the Apostle Paul. The first one was with St. Paul and his dear friend Barnabas. Now, Barnabas and Paul are having a conversation, and they said, you know, it'd probably be a good idea to go back and check on those congregations that got the gospel, that heard about Jesus, that have been saved. Let's go empower and strengthen and encourage, worship with them. Let's go check them out. And so Barnabas says, that's a great idea. I'll go get my nephew, John Mark. And Paul says, ain't going to happen. Because on the first missionary journey, John Mark abandoned the cause. And in Paul's eyes, in his vision, that was an eyesore. So there was a major disagreement and conflict between Paul and Barnabas. So what does the church do when it faces conflict? Well, sometimes we just try to sweep it under the rug. But that's not what the early church did. No, they doubled down. They said, okay, we'll send out two teams. We'll just double our efforts. Barnabas, you go ahead and take John Mark. Paul, you, Silas, okay? And on the way, on the second missionary journey, as Barnabas is going with John Mark to Cyprus, Mediterranean Sea area, Paul is going up to Asia Minor with Silas, and along the way picks up Timothy, and we know that Luke is along too. That's the setting, because Paul and his companions are making their way through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and evidently there's a lot of road construction. There is roadblocks and detours all over the place. Paul wants to go north, and the Spirit of Jesus says no. Puts the brakes on. And remember, the Holy Spirit is the engine that drives everything in the book of Acts. So Paul says, well, I'll go south. And the Holy Spirit puts the brakes on and says, no, not the way to go. Paul says, well, I want to stay here in Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit says, no. And that's the context of all of a sudden, at night, when you and I both know that the vision is not as sharp, right? I don't care to drive at night if I can avoid it. I mean, there's certain things I don't want to do. I don't want to drive into bright light, which is blinding. And at night, you can't see very well. So it's interesting, isn't it, that in the second missionary journey, that when Paul is experiencing roadblocks and the break of the Holy Spirit left and right, that it's at night, in the dark, when God is revealing or enlightening Paul with a vision. Now, it's a man of Macedonia, modern-day Europe, and he simply says, S-O-S, save our souls. He simply says, Mayday, 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 and you know, you always repeat that word three times when there is a distress signal. And Paul is convinced that it's not just simply a reaction to some food he's eaten, that it really is a word from God. And the other members of his group, this mission team, they're convinced that it's of the Lord too, so they don't dilly-dally around. When you know that it's of the Lord, then immediately you go full speed ahead, and that's what he does. And it's not a small trip because it's across the Aegean Sea, which is at least two full days. And as soon as they get over into Asia, into Europe, Macedonia, he heads immediately for Philippi, number one city. It is a prestigious Roman colony, a little Rome, if you will, retirement community for the military. And then you probably noticed that they remained in the city for some days. What exactly is some days? You ever think about that? They remained in the city for some days. Like how many days? And like what were they doing? But I think we can surmise. Because the first thing that Paul always did on his missionary journeys was to try to bring the saving message of Jesus to his kinsmen, the Jews. And so he would always go to a synagogue. So he's looking around in Philippi for a synagogue, and guess what? There's no synagogue. They can't even find 10 adult males to start a synagogue there. And maybe Paul was looking around for this man that he was introduced to in his vision, you know, this man of Macedonia. All we know is that all of a sudden the Sabbath comes, and because they've been listening, paying attention to their missional environment, all of a sudden they hear that there's a place of prayer down by the river. So they go down there, and lo and behold, do they meet the man of Macedonia? No. You got to smile. You got to laugh about this. I hope you catch the humor in this story, folks, because it's not the man of Macedonia. Instead, all of a sudden, they have a conversation with Lydia, who's extremely wealthy. She deals with purple goods. She's from Asia Minor, Thyatira. So the Spirit wouldn't let Paul preach the word there, but all of a sudden, the first convert that he gets over there in Macedonia is a woman. Now, it wasn't because Paul was such a great preacher. Luke is very clear that it was the Lord who opened the heart of Lydia to hear the gospel. And that's why we pray. That's why we discern and seek the vision of God for our lives, for our church, for our community, because we know that only the Lord can open the heart or soften a hard heart. So Lydia gets saved. Mayday, 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 help me. And God does. And she gets saved, and the first thing she does is get baptized along with her household. I mean, if you're going to get saved, you want the people you care the most about, right? Your kids, your grandkids, your brothers, your sisters, you want them saved too. And they all get baptized, but did you notice? They don't get baptized and say, well, I'll check my schedule and see if it's convenient for me to go to church once in a while. What does Lydia, the first convert in Europe, what does this woman do? It's amazing. She prevailed upon them. She begs them in the same way that the man of Macedonia pleaded and begged for Paul to bring the gospel, the saving grace of God, to Europe. And so here is Lydia who says, if you found me faithful, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't want to just get baptized, you know, and then walk dry. I want to be baptized and daily walk wet. So they stay with her. And she uses all of her wealth to provide for the gospel and the mission work. And you've read Philippians. Paul loved the Philippians. And he's in prison when he writes his letter to the church at Philippi. And it's called his epistle of joy. Just imagine the joy that was brought to Paul's heart, because it all began with a vision. And it was all the work of the Holy Spirit. It all begins with a vision. Well, it's Memorial Day weekend. And what does it mean to have the vision of Almighty God implanted within our hearts? What does it mean for us to be captured by the same kind of a vision that captured St. Paul and then captured Lydia and her household and the people of Philippi? What would it mean to have a vision of actually praising God 24/7 and proclaiming, being evangelical and sharing the good news of salvation in the name of Jesus with everyone we meet? What would it mean to practice discipleship in daily life and in the process to know Emmanuel and to share Emmanuel? I want to tell you two stories. The first story takes place in Chicago during the days of El Scarface Capone. You know the name probably. And El Capone, well, you know, there was the bootlegging of alcohol, there was the prostitution, there was the murders. I mean, he's quite a guy. But the person that always got El Capone out of trouble, one jam after another, was his lawyer. Now, his lawyer didn't have much of a conscience at first. Easy Eddie. But he was skilled at law, and El Capone made it financially lucrative for him to be employed. So Easy Eddie, they say, with his family, lived in a compound that was probably the size of a whole block in Chicago. Had everything that money could buy. He had a son that he adored. And he could give his son anything and everything, but the one thing he wanted to give most to him, he couldn't do. He couldn't give his son a name that had integrity and a father who was a moral example of a good man. And it haunted Easy Eddie. And then one day, the Lord opened his heart and he got converted. He repented, he became state's evidence, and he testified against El Capone, knowing full well that to do so would turn the entire mob against him and would be a sentence of death. And sure enough, in less than a year, he was gunned down on one of those side streets in Chicago with a blaze of bullets. But he had left his son a legacy. A legacy, an example, a name that he could be proud of. Another story. This one takes place during World War II, February 20th, 1942. In the South Pacific, an aircraft carrier called the Lexington had a young man named Butch O'Hare, who was a fighter pilot. And then they had a mission that was given to them, the whole squadron. They took off the aircraft carrier, and suddenly as they're flying in formation going to their destination, Butch notices that whoever filled his airplane with fuel didn't top it off. He doesn't have enough to get to the site of the mission and to get back home again. The squadron leader says, "You need to go back to the aircraft carrier," and he follows orders. And as he's going back, suddenly he sees something, right? Vision is all about seeing. He sees something that makes his blood curdle. There's a squadron of Japanese pilots, aircraft, and they're headed toward the defenseless aircraft carriers. And he doesn't have the time to go to his squadron to get them to come back and protect the aircraft carrier. And he doesn't have the luxury of the time to get to the aircraft carrier to warn them. So what's Butch O'Hare going to do? Well, he did the only thing he could do. He went diving down at that squadron of Japanese pilots with the guns blazing on his plane, zooming in and out, doing everything he could to disrupt that Japanese squadron. And when his ammunition ran out, he still kept diving, trying to hit the wings or the tails of those planes. And eventually, the squadron had enough, and they diverted, and they went away from their intended target. And he limped his way in the plane back to the aircraft carrier, and when he got there, told them about what had happened, and it was all caught on film, because there was a camera, a film, running by the gunner. They found out that he had, in fact, taken out 5 Japanese planes. He ended up getting the first naval aerial award, some kind of congressional award, that's what they call it. He got the first one. And 1 year later, at the age of 29, he was killed in combat serving our country. Now, the hometown did not want people to forget Butch, and so they named an airport after him, O'Hare Airport in Chicago. And if you go there, you can see that there's a statue of Butch O'Hare and with a congressional medal that he received. And if you're wondering about the connection between this story and the other story, Easy Eddie was Butch O'Hare's father. And it all started with a vision. When God opens the heart of the unsaved so that they can be saved, everything changes. Mayday, mayday, mayday. God has a vision for us. When was the last time you went in for an eye exam? Maybe today. God has a vision. And it all starts with a vision. Psalm 67 lets you have your cake and eat it too. Or in the words of a dear friend, you get your dessert twice. Because what happens in Psalm 67 is it starts with a benediction and it ends with a blessing. And when we start worship, most of the time we start with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The last verse of Paul's second letter. A benediction that is used by the church as a greeting. Who starts with dessert? My mom did. I do. There's always room for dessert if you start with it. And so the psalmist, in 7 verses, begins and ends with the benediction. Talk about a vision. Why? For what purpose? Well, so that God can get the praises of all the peoples, so that all the peoples and all the nations, all the peoples and all the nations can know the way, that's singular in Hebrew, know the way of God and know his saving power, his salvation. What's that about? You've got the vision. You can see. Jesus says, John 14, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, the cross, the power of salvation, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It all begins with a vision. Spirit-driven, Christ-centered, God-given. Mayday, mayday, mayday! In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.